And the rest of us will be in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. So if you would find your spot there in Luke chapter 9, take your Bibles. And whenever you find your place, if you wouldn't mind to stand as we read the Word of God this morning in honor of what we have in our hand. It is the eternal, the perfect, infallible, the living Word of God. And so I'm excited to get into it this morning. Luke chapter number 9. We will begin our reading in verse number 57. This is just where we're at in our series in the book of Luke. Jesus, in our last passage, has set his face toward Jerusalem on his way to be crucified there. And here, and he's teaching his disciples what it means to follow him. You're going to see some of that this morning. But on the way, as they're on the road, verse 57 says this, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me to first go and bury my father, indicating he would follow. But first he needed to go bury his father. Verse 60 says, Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. God. We'll pray and we'll get into our message. The title this morning is this: Are you ready? Are you ready to follow Jesus? Jesus wanted to help these three men know if they were ready. And we know he wasn't just doing that for their sake, but it's inspired in Scripture. And it's because Jesus is asking you that question. Are you ready to follow Jesus? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this passage. And Lord, thank you for allowing us to have this opportunity to hear from you. Pray to help me as I declare it. Help our hearts be open, ready to hear from you this morning. Christ in my pray, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. So my wife and I were married over 7 years ago in Mount Vernon, Washington. And that's a long way from here. And we had to move here, right? Not had to. We got to. But we did have to drive. And it was a lot of driving. And so we spent part of our honeymoon there in the Washington area, beautiful mountains, and then we drove 3-day journey to this area, and we spent a few days in Branson, Missouri. And I remember one day, we were just walking along that Branson Landing, if you're familiar with Branson, that strip of all those stores, and we were just looking at all the things that we would buy if we had any money left after the wedding, you know, and it's a good time. You just look in there and say, oh yeah, that's nice, and let's go, right? And so we were doing that for a while. And it's fun. And at the end of the landing strip, if you're familiar, is the Bass Pro Shop. Okay? And it's kind of like they made it where you can just walk from the landing and walk right through there. They knew what they were doing, right? And so did this guy. Because while we were walking through Bass Pro Shop, just looking around, we were caught by this man. He seemed very excited to see us. It was like we were longtime friends. He could not believe that he saw us at Bass Pro Shop. He goes, hello, sir. Do you mind if I have a moment of your time? You've been there? Well, I did have time. We have nowhere to be. So I thought I would humor him for a few moments. And as you probably have guessed, it became more than just a few moments. And he started to tell us about this amazing deal that we can have a free vacation at a luxurious resort. And it would be free. All we had to do was attend a brief. No pressure, very, very big time stress that part. No pressure seminar. You just have to sit through this little class. And if you do that, you can go to this resort, you know. He said you weren't obligated to buy anything. Just listen to the seminar, and the rest of the stay is yours. Just to enjoy this beautiful getaway. Of course, it all sounded too good to pass up. You know, a free vacation. Exchange for an hour or two of my time. And so, I mean, we weren't going to buy anything. So We would just go listen to the thing. Why not? You know. And so, of course, I asked, what's the no-pressure seminar? I mean, I'm not going to buy it, but what's it about? He went on to explain, there's this amazing investment called a timeshare. Uh-huh. Yeah. You know where I'm going. I did not know what that was at this time. So if you can just pretend like you have no idea what's going on, that's where I was. And again, he says, I would have no obligation to sign up for it, but I would learn about how amazing it would be to purchase a timeshare. Basically, what you do is you purchase the right to use this resort property for a specific period of time each year. You're not going to vacation all year. You don't need it all year. You just buy the rights for a couple of days each year. He went on to explain how much money I'd save compared to traditional vacationing. You know, it's way more expensive just to pick a place and pay for it. No, it's not, by the way, but that's what he said. And then there's this opportunity to lock it in because, you know, these are really nice places and you can make sure you have a spot at that resort. And you lock in the price, because when you buy it at this price, it stays, you know. And prices of vacation go up every year, but not timeshares. Okay. And so this all sounded great. You said you swap locations, so you don't have to go on vacation to the same spot every time. You can switch it to different parts of the world. I'm thinking, like, this is amazing. An opportunity of a lifetime. But really, I just want the free vacation. That's all. And so immediately after that, he went into how easy it is to sign up. Super easy. All right. He made it very simple. He made sure it was very simple. The only thing I needed was to have an income of at least $40,000 a year. No problem. Well, actually, that was a huge problem. Because at that time, our yearly income was about $22,000 a year. And I was like, no, that's not going to work. But he said, okay, that might be a problem. But you do expect that your income will go up, won't you? Like, it's going to go up over the next few years, so you can commit now, and then it'll be fine. And I said, no, I really don't expect my income to go up very much over the next couple of years. But he assured me that, you know, look, you're getting married right now, okay? And so you're combining lives, and with you working and her working, it'll all be fine. We could probably work it out. I know that it says $40,000 a year, but we can make it work. You can do this. And that was very nice of him to go through all that trouble, but thankfully I said, see you later, right? And I walked away. I found out later what a timeshare actually was. So finlawgroup.com says this about timeshares. 85% of all buyers regret their purchase. A pretty high percentage. And that was proven by the, when I said timeshare. They cited reasons including money, fear, confusion, intimidation, and distrust. 41% of buyers never thought that they would regret their purchase. That means 44% thought they might regret their purchase, but that's a different sermon that just occurred to me. But they ended up regretting it anyways. 30% were neutral prior to buying, but came to regret their decision. Did you know there's actually entire businesses whose whole purpose is to help people to get out of timeshares? That's how bad of a deal they are. And so what makes people hate timeshares so much, why that percentage, 85%, is so high, is because of this. Timeshare companies are notorious for getting people to sign up without making clear the cost. That's what they do, isn't it? Isn't that what that guy tried to do? Isn't that what people do? They train their salesmen to give this high-pressure sales presentation just for a timeshare. And then they'll find anyone with the least bit of interest or that poor soul who's just willing to talk to them, and they'll make their sales pitch. And they're trained to emphasize, listen, they're trained to emphasize the glorious vacation, the luxurious stays, the accommodations, and then to gloss over the hefty fees, the strict schedules, the long-term commitments they never tell you about until you're in, you see. And many people sign up for these things, are excited for the promise of a cheap vacation, but then they realize the full burden of what they're taking on. And they find out what it is they actually signed up for. Yeah. Now, Pastor, why are you saying all of this? Well, because at times I'm concerned that churches are guilty of doing something very similar to this. They're guilty of getting people, maybe even sometimes high pressure, getting people to sign up to follow Jesus, to sign up to be a disciple of Christ, without explaining what they're actually getting into. See, discipleship is committed fellowship. It is literally one who attaches themselves to a teacher in order to learn a trade. So in today's day, a disciple would be something like an apprentice. Okay, so if you want to be an electrician, you go and you sign yourself up and you attach yourself to a master electrician and you become an apprentice. You become, in a sense, a disciple of that electrician. Why? Because you want to be a master electrician one day. Something similar to that. And so what a disciple is a committed follower of Christ, someone who attaches their life to Christ. Why? Because they want to live life the way Christ says to live. They want to experience life in the way that it is to follow Christ. And so that's a disciple. And I want to say this morning, there's a distinction in these people that follow Christ between the multitudes who followed him and the disciples. There were always multitudes and there were disciples. The multitudes were those who were interested in Jesus, maybe who heard about Jesus. Maybe, I contend, there were some, I believe, multitudes who believed in Christ and maybe even were saved, but had not yet become disciples. I believe these three are that. They believed in Christ, they believe he's the Messiah, and now they want to be a disciple. But a disciple is one who commits their life to following Christ. They've attached themselves to him in order to learn how to live life his way. When you attach yourself to a master electrician, you don't do electricity work your way. You got to do it the way the master does it. And when we're a disciple of Christ, we're committing to living life his way. And there's a high cost to that. There's a cost to being a disciple of Christ. There's a cost following Jesus. I want to say this too. Discipleship is not the same thing as salvation. Salvation is open to all who will come by faith, believing that Jesus is the Christ, believing he's the Savior, believing that he died on the cross for their sin. Now there's repentance involved, and there's a level of saying, I don't want to live the life the way I've been living. I'm trusting Christ, and I want to live life his way. But still, that is open to all. Discipleship is only open to those who are willing to pay a price. Jesus paid the price for salvation. The cost of discipleship must be paid by the believer. You see. Salvation means coming to the cross and receiving Jesus. Discipleship means carrying your cross and following Jesus. Salvation is once for all. You get saved one time and all your sins are forgiven for the rest of eternity. Discipleship is daily, isn't it? Daily dying to self, carrying the cross, and following him. And here's the thing about discipleship. It is really the purpose of mankind. The reason you were created, the reason why God made you was to be a disciple of Christ. Salvation is not the end goal. Being saved and forgiven of your sins is not the purpose of life. Salvation and having your sins forgiven is a step in becoming a disciple of Christ. Listen, you cannot be a disciple if you're not saved. And that's why it's very important we separate these two, because I've heard a lot of people say, listen, Pastor, I believe in Christ. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins. And I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve hell forever. I know I don't deserve heaven, but I can't be saved because I have all this stuff in my life. And wait, I'll get saved when I get everything in a row. I'll get saved when I stop drinking. I'll get saved when I stop this or that. I'll get saved when I clean up my life. Then I'll get saved. Listen, that's backwards. Salvation is offered to sinners. You don't have to do anything to be saved. Jesus did it all. He paid the price. You're not going to clean up your life on your own. You can't do it. You need to be saved from your sin and have those sins dealt with and forgiven. And then at that moment, Christ will come and live in you. And then he will help you to become a disciple, you see. Then he'll help you to give up some things. Then he'll help you to get those ducks in a row. But salvation comes first, then living for Christ, you see. But discipleship, following Christ, is what it's all about. That's why you were created. It's the purpose of life. And God's the one who designed this life. And God designed this life to operate a certain way. And if you decide to live life differently than how it's been designed, that's going to cause problems. If you decide to use something other than what it's been designed to be used for, it's not going to work so good. All right? You don't have a hammer, you grab a wrench, it'll be okay, but it's not going to work so great, is it? Right? That's not designed for that. You're probably going to break that wrench, aren't you? And if you decide to live life opposite than how you were created and designed to, it brings problems of living, doesn't it? It brings anxiety. It brings fear. It brings depression. It brings anger. It brings all myriad of complications in your life. And typically what we do is we recognize that and we know that, and we do what we can to try to forget about that, try to forget about the pain in our past, try to forget about how hard life is. And people turn to all kinds of things. Kids today turn to video games and they escape into this false reality. Some kids also do what a lot of adults do, and they'll drink alcohol or they'll get into drugs and they'll try their best to forget about all this pain, forget about the emptiness that's inside of me. Let me just drown it out. It's not going away, though. That's not going to fix it. The emptiness, the heartache, the problems of life is because you were created to know God well. You were created to follow Him. He made you. He created you. And He made you to fellowship with Him. And if we don't fellowship with the one who created us, then we're going to feel empty. We're going to have problems. If we're not walking with Him, if we're not following our God, then we're going to have this feeling of purposeless and emptiness. And so there is a price to pay for discipleship. There is a price to pay for following Jesus. But the cost that we pay is far worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. Anything you give up to follow Christ is worth it. I promise you that. Because true discipleship is the only thing that will bring true fulfillment. There are plenty of people who are saved and they will go to heaven when they die, but are living an empty, purposeless, shallow life. Because salvation gives you eternal life in heaven, but discipleship, following Christ, is what gives you abundant life on earth. And God wants that for you. He wants that. And so in our passage, there are three people who, again, I believe are probably saved. They believe that Jesus is who He said He was. Otherwise, why would they be willing to do this? We don't know for sure, but what we do know is there are these three people who show interest in following Christ. They want to follow Christ. And they most likely were part of the multitudes that were interested in Christ. And maybe after spending some time around Jesus and spending time with Jesus' disciples, and they've seen the joy, they've seen the love, they've seen the peace, they've seen the fulfillment in those who are following Christ, and maybe they want that. They want that. Maybe there are some in here that have seen Christians live, and they've seen the fulfillment, the joy, the peace, and they want that. They want that. Maybe some of you want that. And you're interested in following Jesus. I mean, why would you be here if there wasn't at least the slightest interest in Christ? Maybe you've been coming to church for a little while now, and you've spent some time around God's people, and you're seeing the fulfillment and the joy that comes from being a true follower of Jesus. Maybe you've been coming for a long time. Maybe you're even a member of this church, and you've just not made that choice to commit to follow Christ. Can I tell you this morning? It's worth it. It's worth it to follow Christ. There's no one in here who has given up something for Jesus who regrets it. I guarantee you that. There's a level of joy. There's a level of fulfillment that comes from accepting Christ and having your sins forgiven. But Jesus said He came to give life and give life more abundant. And there is an abundant life of fulfillment and joy that you just cannot know until you decide to follow Jesus with your life. And so these three people come and they show interest in following Jesus. And as you see, as we read it this morning, as we stand and read the scriptures, if you were following along, You see the responses that Jesus gave these three guys, and it might come off as harsh. Let the dead bury their dead. Remember that? Things like that. It might even sound unnecessary. Like, why would he respond that way? All these people want to do is follow Jesus. But as you really pay attention to what Jesus is trying to accomplish, he isn't being harsh here. He's just being honest here. He's not like a timeshare salesman, is he? He's being honest. Of course, Jesus wanted all of them to be his disciple. Jesus knew what it meant to be a disciple. Jesus knew the benefits for their sake, the fulfillment that would come from following him. Jesus knew that that was their purpose in life. But Jesus also knew that discipleship comes with a cost. Hey, following Jesus is amazing, but it's not easy. It's not easy. You see, here's the problem that we face sometimes as churches. When someone tells us they want to follow Jesus with their life, we get all excited, right? All right, you want to follow Christ? That's amazing. And then we do everything we can do to help it to be as easy as possible for them. And we in some ways almost pressure them. Yeah, do it. It's worth it. Do it. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. But you don't see Jesus doing that, do you? You don't see Jesus doing that. When someone showed interest in following Jesus, he always responded by making sure they know what that actually means. They say, Jesus, I want to follow you. And he says, are you sure? Because if you do, here's what that looks like. That's how Jesus responded, isn't it? If someone is really ready to follow Jesus, we don't have to pressure them into it. And sometimes we want so badly for people to follow Jesus that we might mislead them into thinking following Jesus is something that it just isn't. We tell them how amazing it is to follow Christ. That's true. We tell them about the joy and the peace and the fulfillment that comes. We tell them how amazing it is to be a part of a community like this, a committed church family, and we'll be there for you and we'll help you along the way. And we tell them about the stories about how God has provided and done really miraculous things in the midst of our people, and we show those things to them, and we make those clear, but we often aren't clear with them about the cost that comes. We don't tell them about the opposition that comes when you follow Christ. We don't tell them about the rejection that often comes when you follow Christ. We don't tell them what it really means to deny self. And there might be some things that you really like that you have to give up if you want to follow Christ. We don't tell them about the attacks of Satan, because when someone decides to give their life to Christ and really be a disciple, Satan hates that, and he always attacks. Sometimes we don't warn people about that. And sometimes, like a committed timeshare salesman, we make the benefits of following Christ abundantly clear, but neglect to really explain the cost, you see. And so what happens then is sometimes people get excited and they follow Christ and they say, Jesus, I'll follow you anywhere you go. And they think everything is going to be exhilarating. They think nothing but peace and joy from here on out. Life is going to be amazing. I did it. I'm following Christ. But it doesn't take long, does it? Before things get hard. And they do. And they do. And things would get uncomfortable. And they weren't expecting that. No one told them about that. And they might think along the way, I'm following Christ. Things are hard. Am I doing something wrong? They might think that. What have I done to deserve this? Was I not serious? Did I not really commit to Christ? And they think they messed up along the way. Well, oftentimes that's not the case. It's just that following Christ is hard sometimes. Or they might think that we lied to them. You said this was going to be like this, and you didn't tell me about this. Or they might, sadly, what happens a lot is they just give up altogether. And when they follow Christ, at first it's exciting and things are good, but that first hiccup, that first hard time, and they're gone. Because they didn't know the cost. And so I hope you're seeing this morning, Jesus wasn't being rude here. Jesus is being real here, isn't he? Jesus is being honest here. He wanted to make sure that if someone chooses to follow him, they know exactly what that means. They know exactly what that looks like. And so let's take a look at these conversations, and we'll get a grasp of what it means to follow Christ. So the first point is this. You aren't ready to follow Jesus if you aren't ready to choose Jesus over your comfort. If you're not ready to choose Jesus over your comfort. The first man came to Jesus in verse 57 and he says, "Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." And he seemed excited about following Christ. And Jesus' response is a little bit surprising the first time you read it. He says, and Jesus said unto him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lead his head." That was not expected, probably. For us, people say, "I want to follow Jesus." "Okay, great. I'll help you. What do you need? Can I do this for this and this for you? And can I make it easier for you? Here's a card you can sign. You did it!" You know, but that's not what Jesus does. He explains the cost. In Jesus' day, it was normal for people to follow a prominent teacher on the road. Jesus wasn't the only rabbi along the way. He wasn't the only teacher. There were other prominent teachers. And so in that day, there were many people like that who would travel town to town and teach certain things. And internet wasn't quite in full swing yet. Like, it was getting there, but no internet, right? And so you couldn't just watch your favorite teacher on YouTube. And so if you wanted to learn from some specific teacher, you had to leave some things behind for a season and physically follow that teacher. And when this person told Jesus that he wanted to follow him, he knew that's what it would be like. He knew he would have to do that. He knew he'd have to leave his home and follow Christ. He expected that. But what he probably wasn't expecting was for the conditions to be what they were. He was probably expecting that someone as popular and as important as Jesus, they would have the best accommodations around. They would have people lining up to house them and to give to them, and they would have great accommodations. But Jesus made it very clear to them that, no, actually, that's not how it is. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, animals have a place to sleep. The Son of Man has not where to lay his head. Jesus said this, "If you were to follow me, don't expect a life of comfort," what he told them. He said, if you follow me, you have to know we're not going to the Ritz-Carlton. That's not where we're headed. We just saw in the last passage that Jesus had a hard time finding anywhere to sleep in that Samaritan village, and that was not uncommon. People were rejecting Jesus left and right. And so if you follow Jesus, here's what Jesus wanted him to know. There's no guarantee that you would have even the basic needs of life. You might not even have a bed to sleep on every night, and you need to be ready for that, Jesus says. If you wanted to follow Jesus, he had to be willing to sacrifice the comforts of this life. Be willing to sacrifice. And now following Jesus today isn't exactly the same as that. To follow Jesus today doesn't automatically mean you have to leave everything behind and go on the road. Now, sometimes it looks like that. There's missionaries, there's traveling, you know, guys in the RVs. Sometimes it looks like that, but not always. You don't necessarily have to sell your home and sleep on the ground. Okay, that doesn't make you spiritual to do that. Many followers of Christ today have a house to live in, and they know where they will lay their head every night. And we are here in this beautiful building, aren't we? On these comfortable church pews. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's not a bad thing. It's not like to be spiritual, you have to make everything uncomfortable. It's not like we need to put tacks in all of our pews and sit there in pain if we want to follow Christ. That's not the point. Here's the point. The point is this. Are you willing to give up worldly comfort to follow Christ? Are you willing? Because following Christ often requires giving up worldly comforts along the way. And is there any comfort in this world that you would not be willing to give up if Jesus asked you to? That's the question, isn't it? Jesus wanted to make sure that this man understood following him would be uncomfortable. And here's the question for you this morning. If God took away all of your comforts, would you still follow him? Would you still follow him? The problem comes when riches and comforts of this world become more important than following Christ. The question is not whether or not you have worldly comforts. The question is, do worldly comforts have you? The question is not, do you have a lot of money or not? The question is, does your money have you? And the way that you know for sure if something like that has happened is when following Christ makes things uncomfortable. And when following Christ makes things uncomfortable, will you stop? Because you have to be ready for that. If following Christ meant not taking that promotion, would you still follow Christ? If following Christ meant downsizing for whatever reason, would you still follow Christ? And I'm not saying Jesus will for sure ask you to do any of those things, but that's between you and God. Jesus asks different things of everybody. But what I am asking you is this: are you willing to choose Jesus over comfort if you're placed in that position? And if you aren't, if there's something in your life you won't give up for Christ, if He asked, then what that means then is you're not quite ready to follow Him. That's what Jesus is saying here, is it not? So the first point is, you aren't ready to follow Jesus if you aren't ready to choose Jesus over comfort. The second point is this: you aren't ready to follow Jesus if you aren't ready to choose ministry over family at times. Look at verse 59. And he said unto another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." Jesus said unto him, "Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." Now at first reading, that sounds pretty harsh, doesn't it? Jesus, all he wants to do is go bury his father. That seems like a good thing. And in our culture, it sounds like this man's dad has just died and they were preparing for a funeral and he wants to go bury his dad. And it sounds like Jesus is telling him, hey, you don't need to worry about the funeral. You just go preach the gospel. That's not exactly what Jesus is saying here. In first century Israel, when somebody died, if you remember back when I preached about the boy at Nain who died and he was on the stretcher and they were on the way to the funeral, in that culture, if somebody died, they would bury him that day. They didn't have all the ways to prepare embalm, yeah, and preserve the body. They didn't have all of that. And so when someone died, they would put spices and things on them and cover them. And then that evening, that very evening, they would take the body and bury them. Okay? And so this guy right here, there's a good chance that this guy's dad is not dead yet. If this man's dad was already dead, that would have basically meant he had just died that day, and this guy wouldn't be with Jesus at all. He would be getting ready for the funeral all day. It's a crazy day when someone passes like that. And so it's very unlikely this man's dad was dead quite yet. Most likely what was happening here is this man's dad was actually alive and well, but what he wanted was to be around when his dad did die. You see. And if he was to follow Jesus, there's no telling how long he would be gone, and his dad is getting up in age, and he might not be there to be a part of burying his father when he died. Are you seeing that? Are you seeing the difference here? Yeah. There's also a chance that he was interested in the inheritance, and some commentators make that case. All this guy really wanted was the money from his dad. Maybe he understood that life is not cush living following Jesus. There's no money to be had. And so maybe if I just get that inheritance from dad, I'll be set and I'll have that security blanket to fall on when I follow Jesus. But really, that's not mentioned in the text. What we know for sure is this: he wanted to be there for that process of burying his father. That's what he wanted. He wanted to be there. And that was very important to first century Israel. That was a very important family responsibility. To be there to bury your father is a very big deal. But as we read, Jesus told them, "Let the dead bury their dead." And again, that sounds pretty harsh. But here's what Jesus is saying. Look, first we need to understand this. Physically dead people cannot bury people. Okay? So he's not some kind of weird zombie situation going on here. He's talking about spiritually dead people. Jesus was telling him, let the people of this world handle the things of this world. Let them prioritize the things of this world. Let them make those things the top priority. Even something as important as burying your father, let the world make that their top priority. And the rest of Jesus' response in verse 60 says this. Look at the end of verse 60. But go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And so Jesus wasn't just telling him to give up potentially burying your father just for the sake of it. No, following Jesus doesn't mean you just have to stiff arm your family every chance you get. To be spiritual doesn't mean, hey family, what do you want? You want that? Good. I'm not doing it because I'm spiritual. That's not what he's talking about. But it does mean that when it comes between, listen, when it comes between what Jesus wants you to do and what your family wants you to do, if those things are at odds, you have to choose Jesus over your family. Every time. But they might be mad at me. I'm sorry, but we need to choose Jesus over family. If you want to follow Jesus, you choose him over family. And Jesus asked him to deny burying his father because he was calling him to preach the kingdom of God, he says. And it could be that this man, in chapter 10, Jesus is going to send out 70 preachers to preach the kingdom. It could be this is one of those 70. He could be one that Jesus is going to send out. And if this man, listen, here's the point. If this man followed Christ and preached the kingdom of God, there was a chance that his dad would pass away while he was gone. There was a chance of that, wasn't there? But Jesus is saying, if that happens, it's okay. There will be people there who can handle that. And your first responsibility, Jesus says, is to follow me. Here's the problem. If this man obeyed Jesus right here and left with him, and his father died while he was away, his family might not be so happy about that. What do you think? No, it was a big deal to be around. And when the father got close to this age, you stayed close to home so that you can make sure you're part of this. And his family was going to be mad at him if this happened. No doubt his family was expecting him to be a part of burying his father. But in the end, listen, in the end, he couldn't, in this situation, he couldn't follow Jesus and also stay to bury his father. He could not do both, could he? He would have to choose. And in that moment is when he decides who his master is. Jesus says, you follow me, I'm your master. So that means your family isn't. You see. And when it comes to that spot, will you follow Jesus or will you follow your family? Are you more concerned that your family is disappointed in you or are you more concerned that Jesus is disappointed in you? That's the question right here, isn't it? When you follow Jesus, you might have to choose to disappoint your family at times. There might be things that your family think are very important, and they might actually be very important. But here's the thing. They are not more important than following Jesus. They are not. And at times, following Jesus might mean you have to miss out on what the family thinks is important. And when that time comes, are you willing to disappoint your family to follow Christ? Are you willing? And I'm not saying Jesus will for sure ask you to do that. Oftentimes, we can work it out. And we can follow Christ and still, in some level, do what the family wants. But I'm telling you, that's not always going to work out. And there's times that Jesus might ask you to do that. And what I'm asking is this. Are you willing to choose Jesus over family if you're placed in that situation? And if you are not ready for that, then what that means is you are not ready to follow Jesus, you see. Third point is this. You aren't ready to follow Jesus if you aren't really willing to choose Jesus over your past life. Over your past life. The last of the three conversations brings us to another man here in verse 61 who said, Lord, I will follow thee. But again, there was something getting in the way there. Here's what he wanted to do. He wanted to go bid them farewell, which are at home, at his house. He wanted to go tell his family and those in his house goodbye. And again, that seems pretty reasonable. He didn't want the people at home to wonder where he went. So he wants to go say goodbye. And in verse 62, Jesus responded, and he didn't really tell him that he couldn't do that. Look at the response. He just says, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. The second one, Jesus is basically saying, hey, you need to be willing to give that up. This time, he's just giving a warning right here. He's just giving a warning. Listen, Jesus is saying, you go say goodbye to your family, but you have to know this. If you want to follow Jesus, if you want to follow me, you can't do it half-heartedly. This man couldn't have half of his heart with Jesus and leave the other half back at home, you see. He would need to be able to focus fully on following Christ and put the past behind him. See that? If he put too much attention on the past, too much attention on how he grew up. As he was following Jesus, he'd be like a man who plows the ground looking back. You see the picture, right? No man plows the ground looking back is fit. If you got that plow in the ground, remember that big plow we had there? And if you're going forward, you want to keep a straight line, and you look back. Anyone ever drove and had to talk to the kids? I mean, I'm sure great conversations. Like you're driving, like, hey, I'm glad you're with me, child, right? That's the conversations we have. But you're driving, and you look back, what tends to happen? And Jesus says, you can't go forward and look back. You need to look where you're going. Look where you're headed, not look where you've been. Yeah. And this man was going to have to leave those in his house behind if he was going to follow Jesus. And it might be for good. But he could not afford to look back. He needed to give his full attention to moving forward and following Christ. And listen, we cannot move forward and look back. Jesus might not ask you to leave your home to follow him. He might do that. He might call you out of your home to follow him, but he might not. But here's what you need to know this morning, is when you follow Jesus, you will have to leave some things behind. You might have to leave some friends behind. You might have to leave some entertainment behind. You might have to leave some lifestyle behind. You might have to leave some kind of music behind. And you might have to leave some hobbies that you really enjoy behind. And when you do that, you have to leave them behind. And you have to leave that past life, that life you had before following Christ. It needs to stay in the past. You cannot afford to look back, because you will not be effective following Christ if you're constantly thinking about all the stuff you left behind, you see. You need to keep looking forward. Keep looking forward. No looking back. So those are the three. Now what's interesting is that's how it ends. And we don't really know how they responded here. Some go so far as to say that all of these people rejected Christ. I'm not sure how you can get that. We don't know. All we know is Jesus pointed out to them what was in their life that was hindering them. Jesus knew their heart, and as they said, hey, I want to follow you, Jesus knew that hindrance in them. And Jesus said, hey, I want you to follow me, and I know it'll be the best thing for you, but you have to know this. If you follow me, you have to deal with this thing. This can't be your master, you see. He wasn't necessarily rebuking them because they're making excuses. Listen, following Jesus is not like anything else in life. And there's a good chance that these men really didn't know what it took. They really did want to follow Jesus. They just didn't realize the cost, you see. Jesus wasn't rebuking them. He was just being honest with them. There seems to be every indication that all three of these men really wanted to follow Christ. But before they followed him, listen, before they followed Christ, he wanted to make sure they understood that they were not following something else instead. Jesus wanted to make sure that if they followed him, he was their master and nothing else was their master. Because there's no more frustrating life than trying to follow Christ when you have another master, you see. And trying to serve two masters, you can't do it, Jesus says, didn't he? Isn't that what he said? You can't serve two masters. If you follow Christ, he is your master. And you might be here this morning and you really want to follow Christ with your life. But before you do, you have to realize something. If you follow Christ, you can't follow anything else. Christ first, always. You need to make sure that you have no other master. And one way you gauge if something else in your life has become your master is your willingness to give it up. I don't know if Jesus will take anything from you. I have a feeling he will. Something is going to be given up and sacrificed to follow Christ. I don't know what it is, but I do know this. Everything in your life needs to be on the table. Are you seeing that? Everything in your life needs to be on the table. If there's anything in your life that you say, I'll follow Jesus, but if he wants this, he can't have it. If he wants my family, he can't have it. If he wants this TV show, I've heard things like that, he can't have it. If he wants this video game, he can't have it. If he wants this sport, he can't have it. If he wants me to dress differently, he can't ask that. If there's something Jesus asks of you and you say, I won't do it, You're just not ready then. You're not ready to follow Christ. First man had to be willing to give up worldly comforts. What about you? Are you willing to do that? The second man had to be willing to disappoint his family. Are you willing to do that? The third man had to be willing to give up the past and his growing up. Are you willing to do that? But this passage, I believe, primarily isn't just about a list of things that you have to do to follow Christ. This passage is really about this. Anything in your life, you need to be willing to give up. Willing to give up. I'm not telling you to go home and sell everything and give everything up. All I'm saying is this. Are you willing to give anything up to follow Christ? Yeah. Is there something that Jesus has pointed out to you this morning? I can't imagine. Maybe you say, well, I'm not too concerned about the comfort thing. I'm not too concerned about the family thing. I've dealt with that. I'm not too concerned about my past. But I'm pretty sure this morning, Jesus knows your heart. He knows who you are. He knows your tendencies. He knows about that one thing that you will not surrender to Christ. And I'm sure he's talking to you about it. Are you willing to give it up? You don't have to give it up unless he asks. But you have to be willing to give up anything if you're going to follow Jesus. How about you this morning? Are you ready? Are you ready to follow Jesus? There is a cost. You will sacrifice something. And there's a good chance that what you sacrificed was pretty important to you before you met Christ. You will have to sacrifice something, but I want to tell you this. Worth the cost. It's worth it. It's worth it. What you gain from following Christ is far superior to anything you give up. But the question is, are you ready to follow Jesus? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the clarity that's there. I'm thankful that you are clear with us about these things. You're not like a timeshare salesman, Lord. You don't gloss over the difficulties. You've never promised health, wealth, and prosperity. You've never promised an easy life. But you have promised a blessed life. You have promised a fulfilled life. You have promised a life full of joy and peace if we follow you. Just help us, God, to be ready. Help us to surrender each and every part of our life to your control and watch as you guide and direct and use our life for your glory. It's all about you this morning. God, if there's one here that has never accepted you, maybe they have thought, I can't be saved. I have too much in my life that isn't honoring to God. Pray that you help them understand. You came to seek and to save the lost. You came to seek sinners and save sinners. Pray that you help them to come to themselves and see that you want to save them. And you paid the price. Your blood is enough. Make that clear to them this morning, please. But us that are saved, help us, God, to follow you. We love you. Christ, I pray. Amen. Let's all stand together. As the piano is played, the invitation is open to you. If God's working your heart, if God's revealed something to you that you have not been willing to give up, maybe he hasn't even asked you for it, but you're scared he will. Just offer it to him. Trust him with that. You won't regret it. Following life is worth the cost. Following Christ is worth the cost, always. He knows best. He wants what's best for you. You don't. Trust him. Trust him with your life.